heart of fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, everyone. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again. Thank you for tuning in this weekend. A lot of interesting and wonderful stuff going on this weekend, of course, with, if you're listening on Friday, we've just completed the day of the Solemnity of the Most Sacred Heart of Jesus, which is, of course, a wonderful thing to celebrate. Jesus' fire burning with love for the Father, burning with love for others, as he is sent into the world to redeem us, to bring us to salvation, to bring us into a reconciled relationship with the Father. If you're listening on Saturday, of course, we're about halfway through the day of the Immaculate Heart, the memorial of the Immaculate Heart of Mary. Now, an interesting thing there, of course, is that her heart is immaculate precisely because of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. Her heart has been made pure, it's been made spotless, it's been made immaculate by the burning heart of Jesus, preemptively, of course, with Our Lady, that's the way it goes. But it is, the Sacred Heart, along with the Immaculate Heart, is really the story of our own redemption. It's the story of salvation history in mini form, in micro form. It is presenting to us the purity of Jesus and his heart of love for the Father and for others that is then passed on to his mother, to Our Lady, right? And her heart then is made spotless and pure. But now here's the interesting thing, is that when hearts are made spotless and pure, then they are united to that burning heart of Jesus, which, again, burns for love for the Father, yes, but also burns for love for others. I don't know if you've ever thought about that in terms of the hearts of Jesus and Mary of being on fire for mission as well. It's looking at the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart as missional hearts, as hearts that are seeking that others might, too, be reconciled to the Father and might have their hearts made pure and spotless and immaculate so that they too can continue on proclaiming the good news. And actually, interestingly enough, our readings on Sunday for the 12th Sunday in Ordinary Time, if you're listening on Sunday, you've probably just heard, if you've been to Mass or if you watch Mass on the internet or on TV, you've probably just heard that gospel lesson where Jesus is saying to the 12, he's saying to you, what I say to you in the darkness, speak in the light. What you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. Yeah, and he goes on to say that everyone who acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Heavenly Father. But whoever denies me before others, I will deny before my Heavenly Father. Now, is that some kind of weird ultimatum that Jesus is giving us there? I don't think so. I think what it is that one of the pieces of evidence that our hearts are united with the burning heart, the burning Sacred Heart of Jesus, is that not just that we are in being sanctified, we are being made holy as he is holy, right? But also that we are sharing in his desire that the love of the Father be made known to others. So I think there's a real missional element in all the things that are wrapped up in this weekend, from Friday to Saturday to Sunday, how it's fallen in our liturgical calendar. In fact, even our Old Testament lesson for Sunday from Jeremiah ends with this phrase. It says, sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, for he has rescued the life of the poor from the power of the wicked. So there's just this understanding that our Lord rescues us, our Lord saves us, our Lord redeems us. And we should definitely sing to the Lord because he has rescued the life of those who are monetarily poor, and we are to pay special attention to those who are without and lacking in this world. But we are all poor in spirit, or we're called to be poor in spirit anyway. to show forth that we are in utter need of Jesus' sacred heart, of his love for the Father and for us. And the only way that we can really enter in and be holy as he is holy is to unite our hearts with his, to have our hearts be made pure through the process of sanctification, and then to go on to share the good news of Jesus and his burning love for the Father with others. So a little bit of a missional spin on the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart as we are heading into this weekend, as you are in the midst of this weekend, and really enjoying it. Special shout out to all fathers or men who would like to be fathers or godfathers or grandfathers who are out there on this Father's Day weekend. Also very grateful for all that you have done, all that you continue to do. And of course, fatherhood itself should be, our earthly fatherhood should be in some small way an analogous look at the love of our Heavenly Father who loves purely and perfectly. And we should seek to convey that to our children, to our grandchildren, to our godchildren. Really, as men, we should seek to convey it to everyone we encounter, and maybe most especially those who are younger, who are in the process of growing up and maturing, so that they might grow in wisdom along as they grow in stature, and they may grow spiritually as they grow physically. All right, so that's my little introduction for today. Today, coming up on the Rediscover Hour, great stuff we got going on. Allison Spees is back with us from the Archdiocesan Archives. So grateful that she can join us on this regular basis to give us a little snapshot of some of the things that are hidden away in the archives of the Archdiocese. So great to have her with us. Also, Josh Dennis and Martine Vessel are with us from Alpha, and they are with us to introduce to us Alpha's new marriage course, so we're going to hear from them on that. And then later on in the program, we're going to hear from Thomas Kohler, who is the chair of West Metro Young Adults. Always good to check in with what the young adults are doing for our faith, in and around our faith, and in the church, in our local church these days. So we're going to be checking in with him about that. But as always here at the top of the program, let's pause and give the show over to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, well, my first guest today is Allison Spees, who is the Archives Program Manager for the Archdiocese of St. Paul, Minneapolis. She is actively involved with local professional organizations and has given recent presentations to the Minnesota Genealogical Society, the Office Ministry Association, and also to the student chapter of the Society of American Archivists at St. Catharines University. So she is encouraging her future colleagues that way. Allison, great to have you back with us. Welcome.
Thank you so much, Patrick. I'm really excited to be back.
Yeah, always good to hear from you. All right, so I know you have a number of things that you would like to discuss, so I think I'm just going to turn it over to you. What have you got for us this week, Allison?
Well, I've got a lot of little tidbits that I thought would be fun to share, but I wanted to start by acknowledging this is a special week for us here in the archives that we celebrate every year in honor of a former Archdiocese employee. Her name was Marie Orr, and she was born June 13th in 1912 and died June 19th in 1993, so this is kind of her week. And I like to honor her memory because she had this legacy of administrative excellence, and she was kind of a legendary employee. She was a stenographer who worked for the Cathedral Parish originally, and then she worked for the Archdiocese offices for over 50 years. She never retired. She was still working for the Archdiocese at age 81 when she passed away. And so I like to honor her memory and hope that I can maybe be some fraction of her memory here in the Archdiocese. But she assisted in the archives, and one of my favorite stories about her is kind of a tall tale. But she had 40 years of typing experience and, of course, started on a manual typewriter. And in the 1980s, the Archdiocese was switching over to electric typewriters, and Marie kept complaining that her typewriter was broken, and they would call in a repair person to come service it and check it out, and every time they came in, it was fine. So by the third service appointment, when Marie was complaining that her typewriter didn't work, they asked her to type on it for them and to see what was happening. And as it turned out, she typed so fast that the electric typewriter couldn't keep up with her. So So they switched her back to a manual, and we're still working with the materials that she typed up for us back then. So just a quick shout out to Marie Orr's memory and celebrating kind of the lesser known heroes of the Archdiocese.
Absolutely. I think that's a great story. It's a great story to show how, again, we are called to give of ourselves to the church and to the proclamation of the gospel. It sounds like she was pretty pretty in tune with that, although maybe, as you said, in sort of an unsung way. But we are honoring the memory of Marie as well. Thanks for sharing that story.
Absolutely. We actually found an old Smith Corona typewriter in the basement of the old Archdiocese building, and I held on to it for the archives just on the off chance that it was Marie's typewriter, so we have that in the collection.
Nice.
So
very good.
Beyond,
I love it.
Marie. Sorry, go ahead.
Very good. I think you were putting together just some of the things that kind of just come back from as we're in this process of reopening. I think that is kind of what inspired some of your thoughts anyway, wasn't it?
Yeah. So we're living in a really exceptional time right now because we know that it's historically very significant, and that's really rare to know ahead of time. But in the course of these big picture events, often what don't get documented are the kind of quieter moments in between. And those are a lot of the things that I'm especially drawn to in my work. And I've been noticing as I've been working the last couple of weeks, the things that I really relate to on a personal level in the materials that I'm seeing. And I think of it as kind of the mirror of history, right? These glimpses where we see ourselves reflected in the past, where those moments are really relatable. And so I wanted to just share a few of those, if that's all right.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely.
Okay. So one of the things that I think a lot of us have been concerned about is how we communicate with each other when we can't be together in person.
Mm-hmm.
And that's really been a challenge. And we've been kind of tackling it from a technological standpoint. And that's not anything new. In the 19th century, there's a lot of commentary in the letters that we have about how amazing modern technology was because the steamships could get letters between France and Minnesota in 3 weeks. And they thought of that as being, you know, instantaneous communication. And of course, letter writing was very popular back then, and we have these beautiful, voluminous, sentimental letters going back and forth between priests and bishops and their families back in Europe, which I'm a little sad that isn't really part of our culture today, but we'll see what the text messages are like when we preserve them 100 years from now. But one of my favorite stories is the early Minnesota intercom. So the first bishop of St. Paul, Bishop Creighton, was stationed in the cathedral in St. Paul, and his administrator, Father Ravu, was at St. Peter's in Mendota. And they had to meet periodically, but it was hard to communicate when they had to meet. So do you have any idea how they would let each other know that it was time to have a meeting?
Smoke signals? I don't know.
That's a really good guess. And as it turned out, at the time, there was so little construction in the area, in the valley, that the bishop would hang a sheet outside of his window, and it was visible all the way down the river in Mendota. So Father Ravu would just look out his window in the morning, see if he could see a flag hanging in St. Paul, and if he did, he would head to town and meet with the bishop. So that was the earliest intercom system.
I love that. Yeah. I was thinking, well, when you first introduced the segment as saying I'm really fascinated with Minnesota's first intercom system, I was thinking, well, then, and then you said first bishop, and which I know takes us back to the middle of the 19th century, and I'm thinking, I don't know how much intercoms were used in the 19th century. But if this is the sheet intercom.
Yes. Very low tech, but, you know, easy to support. So, I also have been thinking about the feelings of isolation that a lot of us have been experiencing while in quarantine. And there's a lot of that comes up in the papers of the bishops and priests, mostly during winter, because as we know, Minnesota winters are really tough. But they talk about that longing to be outside, the longing to be together. And one of my favorite incidences of kind of that fear of being confined is with Archbishop Ireland. He was originally intended to be buried in a beautiful tomb inside the cathedral, and they had constructed it especially for him because he initiated the building of our current cathedral building. As the story goes, he was at a meeting with his fellow priests close to the time of his death, And he just kind of spontaneously stood up in the middle of the meeting and exclaimed, "Bury me in the sunshine." And even though they had completed construction on this beautiful tomb, he refused it and said that he wanted to be buried on the hill in the sun at Calvary alongside his fellow priests. And I think some of us are feeling a little bit of that let me outside feeling. He did get his wish, so that's good.
Yeah, bury me in the sunshine. I like that. That's maybe they should have put that actually on his tombstone.
It made news headlines everywhere, so it was a pretty big deal.
Oh, imagine.
I think there was even a song written about it. It's pretty amazing.
Really? Okay.
I'll try and find a copy for you.
That'd be great. Okay.
So,
what
I don't
else
know about you, but my grocery shopping habits have significantly changed the last couple of months. And part of that involves really planning ahead and thinking about what the necessities are. And one of the fun things that we have in our collections are early receipts from when the parishes were first being founded. And I found some receipts from when St. Patrick's in Invergrove Heights was being established as a parish and what they were purchasing. So this is the early 1870s. And it's mostly lumber and candles, but there's a couple of grocery receipts. Do you care to take a guess on what their food essentials were?
Oh, man. Food essentials.
I'm putting you on the spot. I'm sorry.
Yeah, in the 19th century. No, I'm just trying to. It's interesting. I'd have to think about it because I guess what I'm thinking, and I mean, this is probably just thinking a little too, but I'm thinking that a lot of their meat and such that they either raised or trapped or, you know, hunted themselves. I don't know, things like, how about dairy stuff, like milk and cheese and butter and things like that? Would that
That's
be in there,
really
or they raise
guess.
That themselves too?
That's a really good guess. It does tend to be things that they couldn't produce themselves. So some of the first receipts that we start seeing are kegs of cider and kegs of beer. Those are the
nice.
Purchases.
Oh, why did I guess that? Man.
And then,
our listeners are probably just thinking, geez, Patrick, you're off your game today.
Closely
exactly.
following that, though, you know, and our liquor stores have been essential businesses during this time. And then close following that are oysters and stick candy are the main purchases for the parish in Invergrove Heights.
Breakfast of champions, oysters and stick candy. Wow, that's amazing. Oysters.
Yeah,
where
I thought that was kind of
getting
unusual.
Oysters
too.
From? And stick candy.
Yes.
So yep. just like hard sugar. Candy? Is that what stick candy is?
Yes,
I'm not even
volumes
sure.
And boxes of candy. It was a big, big ticket item there.
So what you're telling me is that the diet of at least many, well, this is for the parish, though, I suppose, rather than for the priests specifically.
You know, it's hard to tell.
Yeah, I suppose. But yes, the diet of priests back then might not be too different than the diet of some of the priests today,
right.
if they haven't really
Possibly.
Graduated into a culinary finery. Right?
Possibly not.
Wow, that's great. I love that. Okay, very
yeah.
good. And yes, so interesting things about grocery shopping. And yeah, I know my grocery shopping habits have definitely changed as well, although we still do have the convenience, even amidst social distancing, of being able to go to the store. So that's been good. Whereas
yeah.
if, well, my elderly father has started, you know, ordering some goods online, and then he goes to pick them up. So maybe something similar, anyway. But I don't think he's gotten any oysters or stick candy.
Well, we'll recommend folks for if they want to have.
There you go. Yeah.
19th century style meal.
That's right. All right. What else have you been thinking about?
Well, last but not least, I've been thinking about what our clergy and religious were doing on their own time when they were maybe isolated from other clergy, especially during the winter, or out at a distant parish or mission, and kind of what did they do on their personal time. And a lot of them took up gardening. We have a lot of mentions of gardening, and our first bishop, in fact, brought apple trees with him from France to plant and maintain here. Some took up the study of how sundials work. That was pretty fascinating. One very popular pastime was scrapbooking, and I think I mentioned this in my first interview with you back in January, that the scrapbooks are some of my favorite things that we have in our collection. They are notoriously hard to preserve, but they contain a lot of information. And scrapbooking styles have changed a lot over the years, but it's kind of neat to me that this mode of self-expression is really experiencing a renaissance today, because yeah. it's an interesting and engaging way to feel close to the past, because it's really something that people have been doing for centuries.
Right. So, yeah, it's since the sorts of things that are kept, I mean, what were they keeping back in that time in a scrapbook? What sorts of things did they keep?
Well, there's a lot of personal notes. When you get into the age of photography, they start inserting pictures of their relatives,
sure,
outings.
Yeah.
But before that, it's a lot of personal reflections, copying out of books, newspaper clippings of things that they found interesting. We have one scrapbook from a sister of St. Joseph who was a nurse at St. Joseph's Hospital around the turn of the 20th century, so around 1900. And she kept a lot of recipes for foods,
okay.
but also recipes for antidotes to poisons, recipes for cosmetics, and prayers and poems. So it's kind of a hodgepodge of different kinds of recipes, which I found very interesting. And Bishop Grace, who was our second bishop,
mm-hmm.
Has this beautiful journal. It's like 4 inches thick. And
wow.
It's kind of the classic old book that you would see in a movie. It's got the beautiful marbled pages on top. But he wrote extensively about theology and the meaning of truth, and his entries are all in French and Latin. It's very intellectual.
Wow.
But then in the back is pressed a stock of Bleeding Hearts, the flowers.
Mm.
And what's especially
wow.
interesting to me about that is, one, they are perfectly preserved. They're still pink and beautiful, and this is from around 1840. And Bleeding Hearts were first introduced as a cultivated flower in the West in 1842. So this was among the first examples
yeah.
of Bleeding Hearts in the West. And he took the time to save a stock and stick it in his journal, and we still have it to look at today. And I was thinking about what would have compelled him to do that, whether it was his interest in botany, whether it was because it was a novel flower from Asia. But it also symbolizes the reminder to have compassion for the suffering of others. And
of
I know you were just commenting on the Sacred Heart and the Immaculate Heart, and I
right.
think that that really is the image that comes to mind when you open that page, and it's still so vivid today, 200 years later. So I think that's really remarkable.
Perfect. Wow. Allison, that's great. What a great collection of stories, and so timely and so appropriate for the time that we're living in now. I really appreciate that. I appreciate the work that you do. I appreciate your passion for it, which just comes out and helping us all to appreciate it as well. Allison, thank you for joining us again. We'll have you back on real soon. God bless you.
Thank you. I'll be sure to bring a taller tale next time.
Oh, that's great. Sure. Whatever you bring, we will eat up. So thanks, Allison.
Absolutely. And do I have time to share just a quick motto from the Catholic Historical Society?
Sure, just a quick one.
It's a verse from John 6, and it's, "Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost." So I just want to pass
nice.
That along to those who are listening. It's time, and it's a great description of our experience.
Absolutely. All right, well, thanks again, Allison. We'll have you back on real soon.
Thank you, Patrick.
All right, we're going to head first break. When we come back, we've got Josh Dennis and Martine Vessel with us from Alpha talking about the new marriage course. Stay with us.
Have you ever thought about a new career? Step forward. Consider a sales career at Catholic United Financial. Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United.
I realized working at Catholic United was the right career for me. About a year into it, I went to a wake for someone who had been a member of our parish volunteer team and very active. You know, I was nervous to go, and got there, introduced myself to his kids and family, and knew I was going to be helping them with the death claim. And his spouse was there, and she was so happy to see me. She was so thankful that I took time out of the day to come and do this. That was the big moment for me.
Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United. Apply now at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/careers and check out our referral bonus. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We are there for life. Join us.
I believe in a blessing I don't understand. I've seen rain fall on the wicked and the just.
And welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. So grateful that you could be with us as we are heading into the weekend of the Sacred Heart, the Immaculate Heart, Father's Day. So many wonderful things coming up this weekend. And speaking of fathers and mothers and marriage, joining me now are Josh Danis and Martine Vessel. Josh is the National Director of the Catholic Context of Alpha. Martine is the Head of Publishing and Coaching for Alpha USA, and she's served in many different roles with Alpha USA. So we are grateful that Josh and Martine are with us. Welcome to the program, you two.
Thank you.
Hi, great to be with you. Yeah, wonderful to have you with us. Thanks for joining us. Josh, just on the off chance that we've got some listeners who aren't really familiar with Alpha, what is Alpha and what is Alpha in the Catholic context?
Sure. Yeah, absolutely. So Alpha is a tool for evangelization. It's a process by which churches invite people to come explore basic questions of the meaning of life from a Christian perspective, usually with a meal, hospitality, and lots of time for great conversation.
Great. Well, and is there something, because it wasn't specifically, it was born, as I remember, out of Holy Trinity Brompton in England, right? And so it wasn't actually a Catholic thing, but now we have Alpha in the Catholic context.
Yeah, that's right. Actually, Catholics have been using the tool for close to 30 years. It's charismatic, and what we mean by that is it's based on the basic gospel proclamation, that common message that all followers of Jesus, all baptized Christians, would recognize of his life, death, resurrection, and the transformation that enables for all of us.
Wonderful. And Martine, you've been working with Alpha USA for 20 years, you said, so you must have encountered Alpha quite some time ago, yeah?
Yes, I was living in England, and I had a chance to be on a mission trip, actually. I was in Poland, and I heard about Alpha there. It was a fantastic experience to be in Poland and to see so many Catholic communities embracing kind of call of evangelization. And one of the team members that we were part of together was from Holy Trinity Brompton. So I got to meet the team there, and they told me about Alpha. So I was living in England at the time. We went back from that mission trip, and I went down to London, and I experienced HTB and the experience of Alpha firsthand. And then I came back in 1995 to the U.S. and have been doing Alpha pretty much ever since then.
Wow, sounds like it. Yeah, great thing. So let me ask you, Martine, I'll stay with you. Who is Alpha for?
It's really for anybody, but the people that I think the cutting edge are those who would say they have questions or are maybe not a churchgoer right now. It's a place really to ask, a safe place to ask questions and a safe place to really come and to explore life and meaning in a non-judgmental environment. And I think that's really important today, that we give space for people who have questions and doubts and even some hurt to have a place to say, this is what I'm feeling and this is what my experience has been, and to be in a loving environment where you can walk with somebody over 10 weeks and see what God wants to do in that time.
Yeah, you're building trust, you're building community, and like you said, I love it that you're giving a safe space for people to ask their questions, perhaps, that they've been pondering for, in some cases, I'm sure, many, many years. Josh, let me ask you, what was your first encounter with Alpha?
Yeah, absolutely. So I graduated from Franciscan University of Steubenville back in 2006, and then my very first job, my pastor put me in charge of experiencing and then running this process, and I too had lots of questions. What could this possibly be? How could we get this tool from Holy Trinity Brompton Anglican Church? And yet I was blown away by the simplicity of the message and by this incredible focus on deep, intimate connection with Jesus, as well as the relationships that I saw forming, both of Catholics who've been going to church their whole life but now had a deeper experience for themselves, and of people from outside the church who never had real meaningful encounters with Jesus before. So it impacted me powerfully, and I got to see its effectiveness as a tool of ministry and an introduction point for many people.
Nice. Let me just remind everybody that you're listening to the Rediscover Hour program of the Archdiocese of St. Paul in Minneapolis on Relevant Radio 1330 WLOL, Minneapolis, St. Paul. Josh, let me come back to you then and have you, so why don't you introduce us to the new marriage course?
Yeah, absolutely. So the marriage course is actually a tool that has been around for almost 30 years, but it's just been re-released with much higher quality film and stories and engagement in the quality and the style is very cutting edge, very attractive and engaging for couples today. Basically, it's a 7-week journey exploring basic questions of what does it mean to have a healthy relationship, especially within the context of marriage. So we've had couples from all over the world utilize the tool in the past, and we're so excited to be able to make this tool available, and in fact, available for free for couples to try out with their church or on their own.
Nice. And Margene, what as you're head of publishing and coaching, there must have been quite a bit of work that you were doing to get the reiteration of the marriage mm-hmm. course up and going. What were some of the things that you thought fostered the need for kind of revamping it?
Right, they did a lot of research leading up to it and did surveys, and they found that 99% of churches that ran the course that they saw, marriages were improved, and 99% of people who took the course said that they felt that the course had really helped their communication and helped their relationship. So based on all that research, they said, well, let's go ahead and let's refilm it, because it had been 12 years since it had been refilmed. And so that happened all of 2019. It was a very busy travel schedule. It included expert interviews from around the world, and couples from all parts of the globe are included as kind of sharing their stories along the way. And so 2019, it was filming and traveling and getting everything together to create the new resource. And then it was launched in 2020. And this is, again, Alpha International, the same church, HTB, that started Alpha, the same marriage course comes from the same church. And in fact, Nikki and Scylla Lee, the presenters of the marriage course, are very, very good friends and have been in the same parish with Nikki Gumbel, who is really the pioneer of Alpha for 30, 40 years. They've been very good friends. They knew each other even in college together. So that's the basis of their friendship and their long commitment to each other and to the church. And so 2020, we have our National Alpha Conference in Phoenix, and we roll out this new marriage course that's available online, and it's met with great welcome. And then we find ourselves in February and March being all in lockdown together. So the timing, up until that point, we never had a digital. We never had it online. It was always just in a DVD form.
Ah, okay. All right, very good. And Margene, I'll stick with you for this next question. So then, are people meant to go through the course as a group, or can they go through it as, say, individual couples or something like that? How is it best formatted?
It's really, up until COVID, it really was meant to be, the way it was intended was to be run from a parish context. So a parish would host a marriage course and invite people from the community or from within the parish to come and be a part of it together to experience hospitality. There was often a meal involved. So you make it feel like a date night. It'd be like just tables for two and a nice meal, and then the content being shared. And how Nikki and Scylla run the course is they introduce a topic like communication or conflict or forgiveness, and then there's times for a break, maybe a 10-minute break, where you as your spouse talk about a guided topic and then come back for more content, and then another break where you talk about guided content. It's really interactive, and you don't fall asleep. It's really, you're working as you're listening, and it's also very informative. And then, so it was meant to be, you know, run together, and you'd be, in a sense, experiencing it together. But the big difference, which I've seen, and I've seen and read about other marriage courses, is there's no group sharing. It isn't women breaking up and talking with other women or husbands and kind of your most fearful things coming out into public. It's never that. It's always just you and your spouse sharing together. But there's something about being in a group of people that also feels kind of good too. So, but not a group sharing. And in the online context, we would say, like, we're running a course, my husband and I are running a course right now. Tonight is actually week 5 of our course that we're running from our home. And we just invited 6 other friend couples to experience the course with us. Others are doing it with 300. They put a note in their bulletin, the notes in the bulletin, 300 people signed up to be a part of it. But because there's no group sharing, you're kind of experiencing it together, and we're doing it via Zoom. So there's a sense in which we, 15 minutes ahead of time, we're there kind of sharing and talking, and then I start the video at 7, and we experience it in our own living rooms, in our own space, and we come back together at the end and just kind of have a little. And then it gives us a little accountability. If some people are having some challenges, I can kind of follow up on Tuesday or Wednesday and say, hey, how's it going? I know that there's some things that came up last night. How are you doing? And so there's a little bit of caring for each other. Now, we're not going to stop. Anybody who wants to just do it with their spouse, I know a friend in New York, one of our Catholic coaches in New York, is just doing it with his wife, and that's, we won't stop you from doing it, and you'll still benefit from it. But there's something about that shared experience and the shared accountability that can be good.
Right, absolutely, there is. Well, that's great, and I love that you're able to facilitate that, and we're able to continue going ahead with it, even in the midst of social distancing.
Right.
Josh, let me ask you, to think philosophically or theologically for a moment, what are some of the things that you think the Alpha's Marriage Course offers to people to help them view marriage specifically from the Christian and Catholic context?
Yeah. Well, first, I think that what's special about the Marriage Course is, compared to many tools and many curriculums that are out there, is that it's really fun. It's designed to be something that's adventurous and exciting to be a part of. From a theological perspective, it's, again, set up to be very basic, very introductory. It's based on simple divine principles of what it means to focus on forgiveness and what it means to focus on healthy communication, but many examples, and for example, the example of the cross comes up when we talk about forgiveness. Many of these examples lead couples on a journey of discovery to move from a place of maybe a passive relationship, either in marriage or simply living together, to a place of active and intentional commitment, what we would say preparation for truly living a sacramental marriage. It's not overstated and it's not overspoken. It's certainly never condemning or judgmental, but it's set up in such a way that it demonstrates how beautiful marriage can be in its fullness, and it invites couples into this more profound experience. But again, even a couple that isn't there yet, isn't ready to explore the deeper mysteries of the Christian faith or the Catholic experience, will still find it remarkably fruitful and remarkably beneficial for their relationship.
Right. So you mentioned living together. I'm wondering, are people who are in cohabitation situations, or if they are maybe they're not cohabitating but they are not yet married, would this be something productive for them as well?
Yeah, I think we've found it to be a very effective tool in the past as a place of discernment for people to explore. There is another tool as well that's been co-released, that's the marriage prep resource that some dioceses have been taking a look at. But even couples that are on any element of the spectrum of their belief or their level of personal commitment to each other or to God will find this a practical and enjoyable experience.
Yeah.
Can I just add to that and say that
Please.
It's kind of a zero entry that it could take and welcome to come, and in the context of that information, sometimes they'll have like this sense of like, why don't we get married? It's like there's often that we hear stories of that happening. And then for the marriage preparation course or the pre-marriage course, there's a survey, there's a couple, support couple who come alongside people who are on that course, and they're trained to really help that couple discern, is this a good match? Like, is there enough in our relationship that we share? And so there's a specific role for a support couple in that, which I think is unique and a beautiful way to help a couple who's discerning along the way.
That's great. Well, we're just about out of time, but Margina, I'll ask you, what are ways that people can find out more about Alpha, about the Marriage Course? Where can they learn more?
Sure. Go to alphausa.org, and that's where you can find out all about Alpha. And then if you put a /marriage at the end of that, you'll be taken to our Marriage Course, which sits within the Alpha bigger website. And on that Marriage Course, there's a banner that you can go into Marriage Builder and get the resources and the free resources and check out. There's a learning center. There's all, everything that you need to get started both with Alpha and the Marriage Course are at alphausa.org.
Wonderful. Well, thank you both very much for joining us, Josh and Majin, for joining us here on the Rediscover Hour, and God bless you as you continue the great work of Alpha.
Thank you, Patrick.
Great to be with you. God bless you.
All right. So, yep, again, alphausa.org, and if you want to check out the marriage course, /marriage after that, check it out. It's online. We're going to head into our next break. When we come back, we've got Thomas Kohler with us to get us up to speed with everything that's going on with West Metro Young Adults. Stay with us.
So, Father John, go back to this whole idea of the virtue of hope being a gift.
The Inner Life with Chuck Neff.
If it's a gift, is it just a matter of us recognizing that and then just saying, thank you, Lord, and accepting it? That seems pretty easy when oftentimes it's so difficult to grab onto something like hope.
Whatever the darkness of our lives can be, we have to remember, I already have a gift from God that is called hope. It's infused in my soul, and it's going to be my prayer life, my deepening knowledge of God through study, my practice of the sacraments. All that is going to water the gift of hope. And with patience and endurance and fidelity, that gift of hope begins to grow in a way that we find a way through the darkness. Very slowly, the one who is hopeless or in despair in darkness realizes that they are not alone.
Rock solid Catholic spiritual direction.
The Inner Life, weekdays 12 Eastern, 11 Central on Relevant Radio.
And welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Tammy Verfume, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you through the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now, Thomas Kohler is the chair of West Metro Young Adults. He says he's a pretty good golfer, and he loves to travel. Thomas, welcome, and have you gotten out on the links at all recently?
It's been about a couple weeks. I think I played last weekend. But, yeah, not as much as I'd like to.
yeah. Well, things are a little bit different these days. But anyway, it's always, for the real avid golfers that I know, that's always the answer. I'm not playing as much as I'd like to. Very good. Let me ask you to take us back in history a little ways. How did West Metro Young Adults actually get started?
My understanding, I've been around almost since the beginning, but my understanding is that I think when Father Johnson at Holy Family moved from the cathedral to Holy Family where he is currently, mm-hmm. his goal was to bring, young adults to the West Metro. Because of travel, I mean, was the main reason. And I think he partnered with, Matt Mokel, and they came up with a great plan, and it's been going strong ever since like 2013.
Okay. All right. That's a pretty good long time to get things established, and very good. So outside of pandemic world, what type of events does West Metro Young Adults usually offer?
I guess the best way is to put it is we work with parishes to really promote events that they struggle with young adults. Wise, because not every parish has a really strong young adult base. So right. I guess the best way of putting it would be there's, like, we do some events as well. Like, we help out in the community, like Feed My Starving Children. We've helped out Second Harvest Heartland, the Salvation Army. We do Sports Night. We started a Holy Happy Hour as well. Yeah, that's kind of the base of what we do. So
nice. Okay. And what do you think, just thinking about young adults in particular, as I have now aged out of that category pretty definitively, what do you think are some of the desires in the hearts of young adults these days? I mean, what are young adults really looking for?
I think fellowship. Community would probably be another good answer. Friendship. I think those are some of the solid things that people are looking for. So,
right, ways to connect with one another, right?
Yeah.
Okay, well, that makes sense, and it's probably all that more trying in a time of social distancing and pandemic, I suppose. What are your general guidelines for who participates in your events? I know different young adult groups kind of have different age ranges. What's your typical age range?
18 to 39. I'm approaching the 39 pretty close here, but that's pretty much the base of it. It doesn't matter, male, female. Yeah, and even not, we even welcome some non-Catholics, not that there's a guideline, but it's basically anybody who shows up and is just willing to adhere to the Catholic Church's guidelines and stuff, so.
Right. And with all the different events that you're doing, I assume you get young adults from many different parishes as well as maybe from no parish at all.
Yeah, we did a survey this year that was kind of interesting, but Holy Family has a really strong young adult base, which is great. But we've reached out, I mean, and what's really great is we're getting some people from even far, I mean, people are driving 45 minutes to some of our events. So, like,
wow.
There's somebody that drives out from Hamel, and we've had a few people come up from St. Peter, so, which is really great. I mean, that shows great dedication.
That's great. And do you have a sense of how many different parishes have young adults represented there in West Montour Young Adults? Or are there quite a few different parishes that are kind of participating?
I'd say the number's probably around anywhere near 8. It's pretty typical.
Okay. All kind of in the more inner ring suburbs? I mean, you said people are driving from as far away as St. Peter, but, not all, but are most of the people that you're coming kind of in the fairly immediate vicinity of Minneapolis?
Yeah. Was it St. Raphael's is one. OLG is another good one. St. Hubert's, we had a few people in the past come from there.
Okay.
Those are some of the big ones. So.
Yeah, okay. So when, just curious, I became Catholic, just so you know, I became Catholic when I was 38, and so I aged out of young adult land at the time, the cathedral young adults where I became Catholic, they were 39 as well, so I aged out of young adulthood right at the end of my first year as a Catholic, so I didn't have much experience there. So I'm just wondering, are there commitments that are required of people who attend the events, or is that really reserved more for people who serve on the core team?
Not really commitments as far as people who attend, but the core team is where the commitment kind of lies. With sports night, just making sure we have someone there to lead. And even when we do a service event, just making sure that somebody's there to actually welcome people, that kind of knows what's going on. Those are huge for us.
Sure. Well, that's it's an important thing to make sure that people experience some sort of welcome or hospitality. I'm sure as they're looking for, as you said, they're looking for community and fellowship. So that's great. Let's talk a little bit about COVID and just how have you had to shift things, and do you have anything coming up, either virtual or in person, any plans for getting things rolling again?
COVID has been a headache for me, and I think everybody in the world. So we stopped doing stuff from April and May, and then as May came around, we kind of readdress the situation. What kind of changes can we make? So we started sports night again, but with some modifications. So we're doing smaller activities, like yard games and stuff. That's kind of been the big change for us. Virtually, somebody had messaged West Metro and asked if we were doing anything virtual, but I just think there's so many great people out there doing virtual stuff that nobody wants to hear me talk that long, so I'm not that. So,
yeah, I gotcha. Who are, how many different positions are there on your core team? So who serves with you? As you're the chair, so how many other positions do you have?
There's about 10 different positions, anywhere from the community chair to discipleship chair. And then we feed down to like sports night facilitators, service coordinators, people, I mean, we did have theology on tap, pretty much planned to go. Then COVID kind of decided, no, that's a much better option to do that. So we had to stop doing that. So,
right, yeah. Right. Well, I can imagine that when things reopen much more fully, that there'll be kind of a resurgence of people who are just hungry for this. Is there any thoughts of how you might capitalize on that as people come out and as reopening kind of happens more pervasively?
Not so much. I just think, like, we're just going to continue to do what we do. And, I mean, sports nights usually are our biggest turnout. So people are, I mean, the most we've ever had at a sports night is, like, upper 20s, so, like, 27, 28 at one time.
Okay.
And right now we're hovering right around 15 or so. And I think people are still a little cautious about going out, which totally understandable. So.
Yeah. Do you have, forgive me, I meant to ask this sooner, but do you have both singles and marrieds involved in your group?
We have some married people, but most of them are single. So. Yeah.
That's what I would have thought, and I guess I was thinking that perhaps especially, I mean, everybody has a right to be cautious during this time and should be cautious, but I was just wondering if maybe some of the family people as well might have been a little bit even more cautious as, there's many people under one roof that could be communicable that way. All right, well, that's good. I'm just curious too, as you talk about sports nights a couple times, and I know you're the you have in the past been a sports night facilitator for West Metro Young Adults. So I can see in Minnesota in the at least the late spring through the summer into the early fall, there's lots of great opportunities for outdoor sports nights. What do you do in the wintertime for sports nights?
So we go to St. Gabriel's and Hopkins, and they let us use their gym. And we play volleyball, basketball, and even dodgeball at times. So,
nice.
We're pretty easy going. It gets out of control a couple times, but that's kind of the hard part. Is everybody just needs to tone it down a little bit.
So it's not off the wall competitive, is what you're saying.
It's our best interest to keep it that way, but it. You can only do so much at times.
So there's some people who want to make it more competitive than it is. Is that it?
Yeah. I mean, we're not having, there's nobody out there dunking the basketball. Not yet. There's a couple people that are pretty close, but.
Wow. Wow.
But then, well, I mean, that's the thing. It's a small space, and I mean, it's co-ed, so we do need to keep that cautious. Like, I'm a pretty big guy myself, and. That's all I need to do is run over a person, and I feel pretty bad.
Yeah.
So.
Right, yep. And but I was going to say, though, that if you get more people dunking the basketball, then maybe the way you raise money is start charging admission for people to come and watch sports things, huh? Always ideas. Well, we've only got about a minute left, Thomas. I just wanted to ask you, how can people find out more about and stay in touch with West Metro Young Adults and find out when you get things rolling a little bit more fully again, how they can participate?
So the best way would probably go on to Facebook and find us at West Metro Young Adults. And then we do have a website, and that's westmetroyamn.com. Another thing, if people are interested in getting involved in West Metro, our elections are coming up here. So we're always looking for new faces there. And Friday nights are our sports night, so, and that's in Hopkins at the moment, so
nice.
People are always more than welcome to come, so.
Okay, so check out West Metro Young Adults on Facebook, so like your page there, follow it along, and see what's coming up. Well, Thomas, as you've joined us, we're grateful for that, for taking the time. Just curious, too, you also said you love to travel. Have you ever traveled to play golf?
Yes.
Have you traveled far, far away to play golf?
When I was younger, parents always took us to Florida and Alabama to play golf down there.
Fantastic.
I've played out in California a few times, which is very fantastic. So.
Yeah, nice. Okay, well, just curious. Anyway, Tom, thank you so much for the work that you do with West Metro Young Adults, and God bless you, and may you have a fruitful reopening time.
Oh, yeah, you as well. Thank you.
All right, God bless. We're going to head into our final break. When we come back, Paul and I have some calendar items, a couple new ones for you, so stay with us, and we'll be right back.
Rediscover.
Have you ever thought about a new career? Or know someone who wants to make a change? Step forward. Make the transition. Consider a sales career at Catholic United Financial. We are on a mission to grow the financial security of Catholics in your community.
I was actually an elementary school teacher for 4 years. I taught in Catholic schools, and I was a softball and volleyball coach. One of the great benefits to working at Catholic United is the ability to create your own schedule. When you're a young mom and a young parent, this has been a blessing because I can take the time off when I need to watch my daughter and make my own schedule and work with my husband to take care of our child, and it's been really great.
Impact people and live your faith with a sales career at Catholic United. Apply now at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org/sales career and check out our referral bonus. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey. We are there for life. Join us.
And welcome back to the Rediscover Hour. As parishes are in the reopening process, just a reminder to check with your local parish for specific reopening schedules and guidelines. Not all parishes are the same there. Dispensation from the obligation to attend Sunday Mass continues, and Archbishop Pevda specifically, remember, is strongly encouraging those over the age of 65 and others who are especially vulnerable to COVID-19 not to attend Mass. To stay on top of COVID-19's effects around the Archdiocese, as always, go to archstm.org/COVID-19. On that page, you can also find resources of where to view Masses online and on TV.
And you can catch up on daily Mass and devotions right here on Relevant Radio. Join us Monday through Friday for daily Mass at noon with Father Rocky, Divine Mercy Chaplet at 3 with Drew Mariani, Sunday Mass at 9 a.m. and noon.
All right, and two other ways you can pray specifically in the midst of the pandemic. I think this is just a very creative way of continuing prayer and continuing our unity as a local church. First, you can commit to daily prayer for healthcare workers. All you got to do is text archstm-healthcare to 55321. Second, you can take a moment to pray each time a COVID-19 anointing corps priest is dispatched to give last rites. To sign up for that, text archstm-anointing to 55321. For more information and for online sign-up, visit archstm.org/COVID-19.
Another great thing to pray for is religious freedom. Religious Freedom Week is June 22nd. That's when it begins. Memorial of Saints Thomas More and John Fisher through the 29th. The Solemnity of Saints Peter and Paul. Join Catholics across the country to pray and act for the freedom to serve faithfully and with integrity. For more information and prayer resources, visit archsbm.org/events.
And if you're looking for other ways to grow your faith, head over to archsbm.org/events, where you can find information on other upcoming talks and presentations to be held online. And, of course, you can still sign up to receive local evangelization updates. Go to archstm.org/evangelization and enter your email address. Paul, you doing okay today?
I'm doing well. I'm still going to Mass regularly. It's working out great.
Good man. Well, we are hoping that our rural Wisconsin parish actually reopens this weekend. So that's something to look forward to.
Amen.
For us as well. But we're continuing on with the Rediscover Hour. So next we get an inside perspective on police work. I know there's been a lot of buzz about police work. Well, get a different perspective on the next Rediscover Hour when we'll chat with Father Paul Shovlin, who serves as chaplain for the New Brighton Police, Fire, and Emergency Department. And also we're going to have Denise Matlin on with us to share her experience as a participant in the Office of Evangelization's Missionary Discipleship Series. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.